His father was an art teacher in Malaga, Spain, when he was born. Immediately after his birth, he was baptized in the Catholic Church with a rather lengthy name. This was but his middle name. Diego José Francisco de Paula Juan Nepomuceno María de los Remedios Cipriano de la Santísima Trinidad Ruizzi. Fortunately, he had a first and a last name, and you know these. His name, Pablo Picasso. His father recognized his son's great gift in art at a very early age, but it took the art world some time to learn of Picasso's wonder and gift. When he was 25 years of age, he painted a picture of an American writer by the name of Gertrude Stein. Here's a picture of Picasso, and the painting for which he was famous, painted in 1906. When he painted this picture, he gave the portrait to his subject, Miss Stein. And he looked back on that particular event and said with a smile, "At that time of my life, the difference between a gift and a sale was negligible." Years later, the millionaire art collector Dr. Albert Barnes asked Miss Stein how much she paid Picasso for that particular portrait, to which she responded, "Nothing. He gave it to me." Absolutely beside himself, dumbfounded, incredulous, Dr. Barnes could not believe that such a, in his estimation, a priceless piece of art could simply be given away as a gift. In a far more substantial and eternal way, that gives us just a little bit of a picture of the inestimable worth of grace. How God gives to us that which is of eternal value and gives it to us freely. Gives it to us openly. This morning we are in a text of Scripture, Joshua chapter 21, that displays for us God's inestimable grace. I invite you to turn here to Joshua 21. Just by way of review, you are aware that Jacob, that is Isaac's son, that is Abraham's grandson, had 12 sons. We get the 12 tribes of Israel from this man, whose name was changed from Jacob to Israel by God himself. We find 12 tribes in the land of Israel, and we would expect that it would be the names of these 12 sons of Jacob. However, the son, Joseph, was given a double portion, and we don't find his name on the registry of tribes given a share in the land of Canaan. Instead, we find his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So we would expect that we would find 13 tribes listed in that registry of those having received a distribution of land in the land of Canaan. But we don't. We only find 12. It's the tribe of the Levites that are not represented with a large parcel of land in the land of Canaan. And therein lies the story of God's inestimable grace. Let me read first the text that we'll be looking at this morning from Joshua 21. I'll only be reading the first 8 verses. That serves as a summary of the bulk of this chapter. Joshua 21, beginning at verse 1. Then the heads of the household of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of household of the tribes of the sons of Israel. They spoke to him at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, "The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to live in with their pasture lands for our cattle." So the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance these cities with their pasture lands, according to the command of the Lord. Then the lot came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, who were of the Levites, received 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah and from the tribe of the Simeonites and from the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the sons of Kohath received 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Dan and from the half-tribe of Manasseh. The sons of Gershon received 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar and from the tribe of Asher and from the tribe of Naphtali and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. The sons of Merari, according to their families, received 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben and from the tribe of Gad and from the tribe of Zebulun. Now the sons of Israel gave by lot to the Levites these cities with their pasture lands as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Now on a first reading of this text, you might even be yawning, thinking, well, there's not a lot of story. There's not a lot of drama here. What's up? Where is this story of grace? This is the result of grace, my friends. To understand the fullness of the story, we have to go back to the story in Genesis of Jacob and his sons. Back in Genesis chapters 29 and 30, we read that Jacob's first wife, Leah, bore him 4 sons: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, in that order. And then a little while later, she bore to him Issachar and Zebulun. The Genesis record tells us in verse 21 that Leah also bore to Jacob a daughter by the name of Dinah. Now, over in chapter 34 of the book of Genesis, we read that Dinah, the daughter of Leah, went out to visit the daughters of the land where they were living. And in a tragic set of circumstances, Dinah is forcibly raped by the prince of the Hivites living in that land, in the land of Shechem, named by a man by the name of Shechem. Of course, this infuriated Dinah's brothers. But they kept a lid on their anger as Shechem asked his father to ask Dinah's father, Jacob, for her hand in marriage. Look with me at verse 13, Genesis 34. But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you. If you will become like us, in that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go. It was a ruse. It was a setup. Verse 25. Now it came about on the third day when they were in pain because Shechem and Hamor convinced all of the men of the city of Shechem to be circumcised. When they were all in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and they captured and they looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in their houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land." Oh, they were quick to justify their actions. Verse 31. Should he treat our sister as a harlot? But they weren't interested in justice. They weren't interested in getting even. They were interested in getting evener. And so in a most brutal and savage way, they slaughtered and raped the entire town. Such a stench was Jacob and his family that they had to leave. Chapter 35, verse 1 tells us they traveled a day's journey south and settled in Beth-El. As you read the account of the book of Genesis, you might be tempted to think that everybody kind of got over this. That this was a bad set of circumstances, that just with a little bit of time, things would heal up. Not the case at all. The horrible and brutal acts of Simeon and Levi lingered with them all their days. If you look with me over at Genesis chapter 49, here we have the record of Jacob on his deathbed blessing his 12 sons. Look at verse 5, and you'll see that the blessing he gives to Simeon and Levi is a curse. Simeon and Levi are brothers, verse 5. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And Jacob's prophecy over these two men were felt in the distribution of the land centuries later as they entered into Canaan. Simeon was surrounded by Judah. Such a surround that Simeon became a non-tribe. Simeon was swallowed up by Judah. And then there's Levi. Levi did not even have a place in the land of Canaan. They were scattered, sprinkled throughout the land. But it was in that cursing by Israel that they became Israel's blessing. Now, I would be tempted at this point to turn immediately back to Joshua chapter 21. But I must resist. Because I need you to see the means by which God made them who were a curse to be a blessing. I'm on the second page of your notes. When we leave the book of Genesis, we find Jacob's family in Egypt, where they stayed for over 4 centuries. And during that period of time, they grew and they multiplied. And they were a great, vast people. There was not a great deal of distinction, however, between the tribes. Everybody knew what tribe they were from, but to be of the tribe of Reuben, or to be of the tribe of Jacob, or to be of the tribe of Judah, or to be of the tribe of Levi was of no consequence. There was no real distinction being from one tribe or another. There was no advantage, no disadvantage. It simply was. Until the Exodus. You remember when Moses led the people out of their Egyptian captivity, within days they were at the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses, whose parents, Amram and Jochebed, were both Levites, Moses ascended the mountain to receive the law of God. His younger brother, Aaron, of the same parents, also a Levite, stayed at the base of the mountain with the people. And while Moses was receiving the law of God, what was his little brother doing? He was taking up a collection. What a good pastor. He was taking up a collection of as much gold as he could garnish in order to fashion a golden calf. And Aaron was the one who facilitated the idolatrous worship of these people whom God had just days before liberated from Egypt. Turn over to Exodus chapter 34. No, let's try verse chapter 32. Chapter 32, verse 4. This is what the people said as they danced around this golden calf. This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. How twisted they had so quickly become. The Lord informed Moses of what was happening down below. And it absolutely infuriated this man, and rightly so. As he confronted his brother when he came down on the mountain, Aaron was very quick to justify his actions and to put the label that this is really Yahweh worship. Moses could see right through it. And he was deeply, deeply angered by it. Look at verse 25 of chapter 32. Now when Moses saw that the people were out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." Moses at this moment calls for anybody zealous for the truth of who really delivered them from Egypt to come alongside him. There's only one group of people who did so. Verse 26. All the sons of Levi gathered to Moses. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you, put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from the gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. In one sense, it's not a good thing when we see the blood of men shed. But this was an act of judgment by God, directed by God, instituted by God, called for by God, and fulfilled by His people, specifically those from that tribe who had previously been cursed of God for their use of the sword. And so now, that group of people who had the curse of Israel upon them were doing the work for Israel of purifying that people unto the Lord. Now we read in Exodus chapter 13 that the Lord called unto Himself all of the firstborn. He claimed all the firstborn for Himself as His own, belonging to Him to do His work. But in Numbers chapter 3, there was a switch. There was a redemption of all of those firstborns, and God instead chose the Levites. And He said, "These are going to be My people, for these are the ones who will do My bidding." So in an act of inestimable grace, God poured out His goodness and mercy upon this people, this tribe, the Levites, where previously they had been under a curse. Now, to be a Levite meant that you had a place of service. You had a place of honor before the Lord. There was a distinction of honor attached to being a Levite. As they wandered in the wilderness, it was the tribe of Levi who was at the very center of the camp. It was the tribe of Levi who, according to their divisions, according to the sons of Levi, whose sons were Kohath and Merari and Gershon, according to those sub-tribes or those clans, if you will, they had certain responsibilities. It was only the tribe of Levi who were able to handle the furniture and the furnishings of the tabernacle. They had a place of distinction among the nation of Israel. Now, for the sake of completeness, it was only the sons of Aaron among all of the sons of Levi. It was only the sons of Aaron who could be priests. and of Aaron's children, only the subgroup of Eleazar and of his sons, Phinehas, could there be a high priest. So, all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. And though all high priests were priests, not all priests could be a high priest, because it all had to do with who's your daddy. But now, as we're talking about the whole tribe of Levi, they had a particular place of distinction and honor within the nation. Now I want you to turn back to Joshua 21. This is the last chapter dealing with the divisions in the land. This is the second half of the book of Joshua. The first half deals with the conquering of the land, and the second half deals with the settling of the land. The first portion of the second half deals with the distribution of the land. And we've already seen how each of the tribes have been given a piece of land, a parcel of land over which they are responsible. And here in chapters 20 and 21, we are talking about specific cities given in the land that have a specific purpose. Chapter 20 deals with the cities of refuge that we dealt with last week. Chapter 21 deals with the city of the Levites. Now, the cities of refuge, of which there were six, were also cities of the Levites. So there are a total of 48 cities. These six cities of refuge are six out of the 48. Here we have in verse 1 of chapter 21, the heads of the households of the Levites approached Eleazar, the priest, that is Aaron's son, with me. He's the father of Phinehas, who we'll read about next week in chapter 22. So Eleazar and Joshua are seated with the heads of the households of the rest of the tribes. So all of the tribes are surrounding this conference table. Joshua, Eleazar at the head, they have already apportioned to each of the tribes their lot. All of the land of Canaan has now been divided up. What remains? What do we do with the Levites? They don't have a specific plot of land. They have something different. Verse 3. So the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance these cities with their pasture lands according to the command of the Lord. So here the tribes of Judah, Reuben, Naphtali, and Dan, and Issachar, all of them are seated right there. And they all give back to the Lord cities which have been entrusted to them. Now, according to Numbers chapter 35, verse 8, the amount of cities given back are in proportion to how many Israelites or how many Levites we have. It tells us in Numbers 26:62 that there are 23,000 male Levites, a month old and older. 23,000 plus the families, and so this is how we have. They decided how many cities they needed, and depending on how large a particular tribe was. The tribe of Judah was huge, for example. They gave more. The tribe of Naphtali, quite small. They gave much less. Maybe Zebulun would be even smaller. So depending upon their size, did they give? After receiving from the Lord these cities, they gave back unto the Lord for the benefit of the Levites, so that they would have a place to live. Now, chapter 21, verses 9 through 40, give us a detailed list of this city and this city and this city and this city are given. Here's what it kind of looks like on a map. Here are the cities of refuge that we looked at last week. These cities, as well as many others, total of 48. Don't count my stars, there's not 48 here because I couldn't go down far enough on the map, all right? These cities were all given to the Levites. A couple of things to note in this. In verses 11, 12, and 13, we find a familiar guy showing up. Caleb. I love this guy. Remember, Caleb was one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land. They saw the sons of Anak. They saw the giants in the land. They were these people had overtaken the highest part of the land of Canaan called Hebron. And these giants lived there. Impenetrable forces, so the Israelites thought. Men of unconquerable size, so these spies imagined. But Caleb thought differently. He knew his God. He knew his God's power, and he knew his God's promises. And he said, by God's help, we can take them. The majority report was very disfavorable from occupying the land, and the nation believed the majority, and so they wandered around for 38 more years, a total of 40 years of wandering in the desert. Finally, Caleb, having walked alongside with Joshua for those 7 years of conquering the land, at 85 years of age, he says, okay, my tribe, the tribe of Judah, has the southern portion. Give me Hebron. I'm taking out the sons of Anak. At great personal risk, did Caleb fight against the sons of Anak. But he won. He was victorious. We saw last week how amazing it was to stand in that conference room, otherwise known as the tent of meeting, and see Caleb giving back to the Lord his city, Hebron, his personal inheritance, promised to him by Moses. And yet he gave it back to the Lord for the benefit of those fleeing for their lives, having been responsible for the death of another person, though having done so unintentionally. And now we find Caleb not just giving over the city, but all that surrounds the city, all of the pasture land and the farmland that surrounded that city. Caleb gave it all back to the Lord. Now the Lord gave him another parcel to take care of. But I love this man because he understood what it meant to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and to trust that the Lord was going to provide all of these things that the world worries about. Food and shelter and all of that stuff. And the Lord took care of him. The other notable thing to note in Joshua chapter 21 is as you go down the list, marking and labeling the cities that were given to the Levites, we have a second list of these cities in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, recorded for us by Ezra the prophet, the priest, Ezra the scribe. Now, if you know your history of Israel, you'll know that there's a sizable gap. Okay, let me put it out there again so that it's a helpful tool for you to think through the whole of Israel in chunks. 2000 BC. Who do we note in Israel's history? 2000. Begins with an Abraham. Okay. 1500 years after that, who do we have? It begins with Moses. Okay. Abraham, Moses. Who's at 1000? David. That was a crown, by the way. What were you thinking that was? All right. 500 years B.C., we have Ezra. Ah, another great man of faith. Abraham, Moses, David, Ezra, Jesus. They're all about 500 years apart from each other. Okay, there's your benchmark. Okay, so we're here a generation after Joshua. I mean, after Moses, we get Joshua. And now Ezra was the one who penned for us 1 Chronicles 6. All of Chronicles. So how many years removed are they, roughly? 1,000. A millennia. Now there are skeptics who will point to the differences and the discrepancies because they don't all match up city for city when you compare Joshua 21 with 1 Chronicles chapter 6. So there are some skeptics who say, see, the Bible is full of errors. Fools. No, you got a 1,000-year period of time, cities change names. And sometimes the Levites abandoned one city and adopted another in order to meet the needs of the people because these people had a specific task. Why is it that the Levites were sprinkled throughout the country? Why is it that they were not given a chunk of property? Was it because of the curse of God? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 49, you see that part of that prophecy wrapped up in Jacob's curse of Simeon and Levi was that they would be scattered throughout Israel. But the amazing work of God's grace is that He transforms that which is a curse into that which is a blessing. And these Levites, who could not escape what their forefather Levi did, they were scattered throughout the city, out the country, in order to do this. This is how God's grace transformed Israel's curse into Israel's blessing. The reason why the Levites were moved, or rather were scattered, sprinkled throughout the land, was that they were responsible to teach the Scriptures to the people. They were the ones who were to counsel the people according to God's law. They were the ones responsible to positively live out the Scriptures before their brothers and sisters in the Lord. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. The title, the heading in my Bible for chapter 33 is The Blessing of Moses. Indeed, as he goes through the different tribes, he blesses them, and in verse 8, he speaks of Levi. I'm going to pick it up at the end of verse 9. They observed your word. They kept your covenant. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. It was the Levites. It was the priests among the Levites who alone were able to make offerings and sacrifices to the Lord. They were the ones, they were only the ones who were inside the tabernacle, inside the temple when it was later constructed. They had a place of distinction and honor. All of the rest of the Levites, the Lord gave to the priests in order to aid the priests in doing their ministry of service to the Lord. So the rest of the Levites did things like prepare the showbread. They were the ones who led the singing in the worship. They were the ones who collected the offerings, the tithes that came into the house of the Lord. The people of Israel, the tribe of Levi was given a distinct privilege and honor to represent God before the people. Now, Joshua chapter 21 ends on a very high note. I don't want you to miss it. Joshua 21, look at verse 43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that He had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Take these truths home with you, my friends. God keeps His promises. Second, God does the impossible. He drives out the giants in our land. Third, God strengthens His people. He does so even though we don't deserve it. He does so because He is God. In one Dennis the Menace cartoon, you have to remember, for those of you that are young, don't even know who Dennis the Menace is. Dennis was always a menace in his neighborhood, particularly to his next door neighbors, Mr. and Mrs. Wilson. I saw that hand. Mrs. Wilson was consistently kind and gracious to Dennis and his buddy Joey. In this particular cartoon, Joey and Dennis are walking out of the Wilson's house with a handful of cookies. And Joey says to Dennis, "I wonder what we did to deserve this." Dennis answers, "Look, Joey, Mrs. Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but because she's nice." That's grace. That's God's goodness poured out even on these Levites. Did they deserve the kindness of the Lord? No. They deserve to be sprinkled and scattered so that they would be lost in obscurity, so that their name would no longer be recognized. They would not have a place of distinction or of honor. Their name wouldn't even show up on the map. That's what they deserved. But instead, God, being in the business of redeeming people, elevated them and gave them a place of honor and distinction, that they be the herald of His truth to their neighbors around them. Moving all of this into the New Testament era, of which we are a part, D. Do you deserve any of the cookies that you hold in your hand? No, my friends. You deserve not one of them. And yet, because God is gracious, He superabounds in giving us cookies, and houses, and lands, and health, and children, and grandchildren. He's in the business of transforming, redeeming that which does not deserve a display of His goodness, and to elevating us, to put us as if in a showcase to display His glory and His wonderful, inestimable grace. And in the process of doing that, He has made us a kingdom of priests. To do what? To do exactly what the Levites were responsible to do. To teach the Scriptures to the people around them. To counsel other people according to the Word of God. To live before the people a positive example. This is what the law of God calls for. And we have that distinct privilege and responsibility. How are you doing in that responsibility? It begins by knowing the Lord, knowing Scripture. Read it, study it, meditate on it, make it your Bible. Yeah. Make it what you live from. Father, I thank You for Your mercy and Your grace even this morning. As You have touched me, You have touched my brothers and sisters here and all those out there in cyberspace who hear my voice. I pray, Father, that You would carefully direct us according to Your way, that we might live in keeping with the Scriptures, that we would be a model of Your gracious work before a lost and dying world. We pray in Jesus' name.